Good morning, everyone. And team, it's really neat to have a family reunion because we really did become family in the time that we were down there. And what a wonderful time of worship this morning, right? Say right. We began, "How great thou art." And we do serve a mighty great God, don't we? Say yes. And we've been thinking about the Lord. We've been thinking about how he saved us, how he raised us. We said, "Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, because you're our master. You're our savior." You see, the time of worship is not just a preamble to the message. It's where together we raise our voices to verbalize the things that we know to be true. But so often when we sing, we forget that we said, "Lord, you're our master as well as our savior." I was kind of thinking of that first missions team when the Lord Jesus was walking along the side of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw just a common, ordinary couple of fishermen. And he turned to them and he said, "Come on, follow me. I may be the rabbi, and you're just a common fisherman. But follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And Matthew tells us in chapter 4, verse 19, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. They gave up their job, their security, their family to follow him. You're saying, "Well, that's okay, Baker, that was then. But what about now?" Are you kidding? Is this the time to really think about extending our campus, of going to Brazil? Don't you realize the world's in a mess? And it is, isn't it? Say yes. Population is growing to over 6 billion. There's a war going on in Iraq. A fellow student of mine and a former friend has been imprisoned this week in Indonesia because he used the name of the Lord Jesus. We've seen across our headlines violence in Burundi, the countries like Rwanda, and many of us have seen Hotel Rwanda. Celeste Musakura, one of my former students, is part of the reconciliation between the tribes in the name of the Lord Jesus in the capital of Rwanda even today. We've seen a rising communist alliance all the way from Cuba and Venezuela to China. And we know that before long, they may cut off our oil supply and our natural gas supply of South America. At the same time, we're encouraged because the wall has been down a long time in the Soviet Union. But France still denies him. Germany rationalizes him out of need. Great Britain ignores him, and less than 4% of the population will be anywhere in a place of worship any given Sunday. Italy and Spain ritualize him in religion. And sometimes I think in the USA we just try to use him. Eugene Nider, the American Bible Society, said that the American Christian is so success-oriented, and he goes from seminar to seminar to see how he can best use God, rather than sitting in quiet holiness and saying, "Dear God, my Master, my Savior, how would you like to use me?" As a team, we had the opportunity to spend these 10 days together in the great country of Brazil, which is larger than the U.S. And I'll never forget being in the shopping mall in downtown Manaus, this city of 1.5 million, with their beautiful shops that reminded me of the Flatirons, and to realize that there are people in Manaus who care nothing about the people along the river of the Amazon, that they are so wrapped up in themselves that they really don't care about anybody beyond their circle. But we had the joy of partnering with a church that does have that vision, and is committed to the people along the banks of that river. And this morning, through the video and through a couple of testimonies, we've been trying to share with you a little bit of our own hearts and how it impacted our lives as individual Christians. Trusting that maybe their time of worship this morning will bring a bit of encouragement to your heart and excite you just a little bit about what God is doing all over the world, even in a world like this. Now, we shouldn't be taken back about the world. Paul, a long time ago, writing to young Timothy, said in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, he said, look, mark this, underscore it, put your yellow liner through it. In the last days, man will fall in love with himself. And when he does, and if you read the passage, everything will fall apart. Because he said there are terrible times coming, and they are. And relax, my brothers and sisters, it's not going to get any better. But he's always faithful, isn't he? Say yes. That's why Titus, in opening the little love letter from the Apostle Paul, said the grace of God brings salvation and it appeared to all men. And this grace teaches us how to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. It teaches us not to just live on our emotions, but to live in accordance with the Word of God. And yet, sometimes when we try to bring a report to a church, we know that some of you are probably sitting, well, is this a good time to send teams to the Amazon? Is this a good time to think about going to China? Is this a good time to think of expansion? My point is to remember that as believers, that our worldview is always based on the person and the purpose of God, not on the circumstances of life or in the latest report of the media. I would like you to turn in your Bible with me for a few minutes this morning to a missionary letter. One of those letters was written from the heart of a missionary to the church that stood with him in his ministry. You call it the Book of Philippians. I call it a missionary letter because Paul was writing to a church that he had founded in his second missionary journey and who had supported him, and he's now in jail. And it was a love letter because of the relationship that he had with these believers. I had the joy every morning to do a Bible study on board the boat and had a great time. About 16 Brazilians and 11 Americans and a great translator and an open Bible, and it was a great time, and every morning I started with a letter that I got, that I found in my luggage. They were love letters from my grandchildren that are sitting here. And they were telling me, Pop-Pop, we love you, and Pop-Pop, we're praying for you. And I said, you know, when you receive a letter like that, it does something to you, doesn't it? Say yes. Well, let's remember that these letters are love letters. Love letters from a man of God to the people of God to encourage them in their faith. And so the apostle is writing this letter of the Philippians, and if I were to give a title, as you see in your bulletin this morning, it's Howdy Partners. Now, I'm from Texas, but I don't have a red face this morning because I was hogging the slopes on the Thanksgiving vacation, nor was I partly swallowed by an anaconda and spit up on the beach. But I'm doing a face peel for pre-cancer, so please forgive it. My wife reminded, remember, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on your heart. Okay? So when he's writing to them, he's writing to them because he sees the people in the church at home as the partners in the ministry of the gospel around the world. Notice, first of all, he gives praise for those that are partnering with him. Chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, look at me a minute, will you? How many have ever prayed for a missionary? Of course you have. How many of you really realize how much missionaries pray for you? Oh, you see, very few. But did you ever realize when you look into the Bible that there are more prayers of the missionary for the church than there are requests for the church to pray for the missionary? Because you see, the Bible teaches us that the heart of missions is not in Brazil or in China or in Africa. It's in the church. That's the heart of mission. This is where missionaries come from. This is where the intercessory prayer begins. This is where we begin to see people changed in a focus and realizing that salvation is not just a ticket to heaven, but a responsibility to live for Him on earth. And so Paul prays for them. And he says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now. I don't know which translation you have. That word partnership or participation or fellowship is the word koinonia. Now you see, fellowship is not meeting at the cafe for coffee after church. Fellowship is a partnership. It means weeping with those that weep. It means rejoicing with those that rejoice. It means bearing with one another. And that doesn't mean putting up with one another. It means rejoicing in the fact that we are part of a body and we belong together. And this is the kind of partnership that he's looking for. And he said, I praise God for that. One of the great highlights that came out in the testimonies on our trip was the oneness and the partnership that we have living together on that boat on the Amazon River. Now, I was the outsider because I'm not a member of Calvary. My tie here is my son-in-law and my daughter. And so I really didn't know much about the team on either side. But the dynamic was that in a very short time, we began to realize that we were together in this. There was a sense of oneness in our group. Partners, that we were not really the main attraction coming from Calvary to the Brazil. We were part of the process. We were the reason many people came in order to get help. But we were teaming together with people who were there on the river today. That out of this church that had that vision, there are some 11 missionaries who are Brazilians who are doing the follow-up and caring about the people so that what we're doing is not in vain. And I want you to notice in verse 2, he says, I thank God for you because you made it possible. And if I were the member, speaking of the team, we thank God for you. Because you are the people who made it possible for many of us. I don't know how many said we could never have come if it hadn't been people that stood with us and that the church made it possible for us to be. He prayed for them and he thanked God for them. And I wish you could have been in some of our prayer times when we were down on the Amazon, people were there, were praying for you and thanking God for you because you were missed. He encouraged them, and that's why we're here today, is to help you realize that it all didn't happen on the Amazon. It all happened because we're partnering together. And that you are the beneficiaries of anything that was done. And he loved them. Look what it says. He wasn't concerned about them because he says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, in the church, will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and affirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me, and God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I'll never forget our first day on the boat. I felt like I was a kid at camp again. They put up the list of our duties on board. You see, you don't go, we weren't on a cruise. I want you to know that. We were on a missions trip. And I went down over the list of who was going to do the dishes, and I couldn't find my name. And everybody else was inside. So I went down and decided to, go to the kitchen. I always learned the important place to start when you're on anything like this is the Department of the Interior. And so I went down to meet with the cooks. But they said, no, I'm sorry, we don't have you on the list. You're the professor. I said, but I want to serve. I want to do the dishes. And they said, no. And Pablo, the Argentine doctor, he saw, wanted to be there too. And no, we don't want you to go. And I'll never forget, it took a week until finally the cooks let me do the dishes. And I went down in there, and that's the one place where there's no air. And these dear ladies are working down in that kitchen, feeding us, working day in and day out for us. And what a joy it was to pick up a rag and start to wash the dishes. And the Argentine doctor who let me assist him in surgery when I'd never even ever been in surgery before, working next to me. And you know, at the end of the week, I never had so many hugs from another woman outside of my wife than I did from the Brazilian cooks, because we were partners and they finally let me share in what we were doing together. Paul says, I don't only praise my God for partners, I pray for them. Do you ever wonder what an apostle would pray for when he's thinking of the church? Well, I'm glad you asked, because it's in the text. He says in verse 9, and this is my prayer. My prayer is that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you will be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. He said, I really am concerned about the church, and I pray for you. And I pray that the characteristic of the church will be that of the kind of love produced by the Holy Spirit that will fill to the brim and overflow. Now, we were on the Amazon, and it was 12 to 15 feet down. I'm a birder, and I even took my binoculars. But the bird that I saw the most were the vultures that were in the village and along the river because of the fish that were dying and the river going down. And I saw people that had to climb down from their village some 12 feet to get down to the riverbed in order to carry water to the top. And the thing that the Apostle Paul is saying to the church, I want you to be like a river that fills to the brim and overflows with the love of Jesus Christ. And this is what we were able to do. That we were able to take the living water of the Lord Jesus and go into these villages that had never had a doctor, never had a dentist, never had an opportunity to hear what so often we take for granted. And the love of the Lord Jesus was overflowing through the VBS classes as little children would come and sit there and do a craft and sing a song and say, somebody saw me. We sang this morning that he saw us and he loved us and he found us. And that's exactly what the ministry was, and that's exactly what the ministry is. That through the VBS or in the clinic as patients came or in the dentist office or whatever we were doing, we were there in order to show them that somebody cares, and the person who really cares is Jesus, right? Say right. What a wonderful time. And he said, I pray for you that out of that abundance of love, that love will not be L-U-V, but that love will be the byproduct of the Holy Spirit within the banks of truth, which is applied to your life as you live out the reality of God's Word. And he said, I pray that out of that kind of a heart, you will be able to discern what is best. Now face it, my brothers and sisters, life is a series of decisions. And some of our decisions are good and some are not, but we always live with the light of our decisions. And he said, my prayer for you is that every decision that you make in the church will be out of a spirit of love within the confines of truth, so that you will be able to decide that which is best and not just good. And he said, in order to do this, you have to be pure and blameless. I used to hate that verse. You know, do you ever look in the mirror and say, well, you're not pure and you're not blameless. I do it every morning. Well, we are, by the grace of God. I always tell my students, you ever knew all about me that God knows about me? Nobody had ever paid tuition. But pure doesn't mean perfect. It means transparent. It means to be totally honest. It means that decisions are not made because of some political agenda in the church. They're not made out of a heart which has some kind of an agenda. But it's where the body together as partners pull together and say, yes, this is where God is leading us. Blameless means not a stumbling block to what God might want to do through your life or our life as a corporate body. It means to be open and honest before the Spirit of God, letting the Spirit of God apply truth, that as we make our decisions of life, that we will always be characterized by those acts which are done righteously, with pure motives, and not out of our own strength. But they come through Jesus Christ. That's our source. And the object is the glory of God. You know, it was an interesting time when we were there. We had our agenda. Plan A didn't work, Plan B didn't work. Now, my son-in-law David is a doctor and he likes things organized. And I saw the consternation in his face. He was wondering how we were all going to adjust. But you know, it was interesting to see the Spirit of God, because there wasn't one complaint. We just said, what does God have? Well, God had a different agenda, and we praise God for it. I'll never forget, on our last day on board, the captain looked at us and he said, I really thank God for your partnership with us. And he gave us the number of patients that the doctors had seen in the clinic. Gave us the number of the children that went to VBS. Gave us the number of teeth that had been pulled in the dental clinic. And somebody wanted to know, well, how many accepted the Lord? And he said, well, that statistic belongs to the Lord. Our success is found in our faithfulness in serving Christ and showing His love to those who need it. My heart just rejoiced that our success was not dependent upon result. Our success is based on willingness to follow the Master. My last point is to try to give you some principles of how to become a partner. After Paul prepares them by praise and prayer, he says, now I want to give you the program. That's why he says in verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. You see, the first thing in partnership is to get a new perspective on the world. Not to look at the world every day through the lens of ABC, CBS, NBC, CNN, or Fox. But to see in the problems of this world a potential that God is at work because He is in charge, isn't He? You better believe it. You see, we thought that because we couldn't do A and B, that we couldn't do anything. But God said, wait a minute, guys, we've got plan C. And we went into villages that never before had a visit. We saw little children go to a VBS and get a little toy and work on a little handcraft that we take so much for granted and say, somebody sees me. Somebody cares. I had a joy of seeing David working in the clinic, seeing his love for the patients and Karen, and working in with Pablo, and seeing people who are not just professionals, but people who are servants of Christ using their skills to show that Jesus loves you. It was interesting to realize that everybody in the dentist chair got prayed over. I've been to the dentist. Nobody ever prayed over me. I was the one praying. But I mean, it made a difference. And it was for the first time. And then to hear the Brazilian missionary with us get up and share from the Word of God. See his dear wife, and I couldn't even understand what she was saying. But all of the gals working in VBS said they never saw anybody teach because she loved those kids. And that's what we learned in that area. There's also the primacy of preaching. He says, you know, it's because of my chains that many have been encouraged to preach the Word of God more courageously. I mean, look at that. That's the Apostle Paul. He has the opportunity to reach the house of Caesar. Now you see, Paul couldn't go up as a good little Jewish boy and knock on the door and say, hello, everybody. I'm here. I have a wonderful plan for your life already. No way. But he's an insider. And in the jail, God brought the praetorian guard of the house of Caesar. And everybody in Caesar's house said, he's in chains for Jesus Christ. You see, it's the Word of God that sets men free. That was the dynamic of our trip. Not just the physical carry, the emotional lift, but the truth that sets men free. I'll never forget Dave when he came back to the cabin, lit up like a Christmas tree. That the man over 90 years old that he had a chance to treat physically told him that he wanted him to pray with him because he wanted to trust Christ. That's what it's all about. I'll never forget Pablo. Our first Sunday, the Argentine doctor was scared to death because it's the first time he ever preached. And we were sitting in the audience, and with my Spanish and French, I could understand enough to know that he was preaching on the life of Caleb. Caleb, that man of the Old Testament who refused to see the giants like the other spies, but he saw the hand of God. And he reminded us that for 40 years, Caleb with the others wandered around the desert, but he never lost his vision, and he never lost his passion, and he never saw the problem. All he could see was a potential for God. And Paul wants the believers to know that it's not the ones you send, it's the senders as well that are important to God, because we're partners and what's good for our partnership. Then he says, I want you to pray. He said there's a new priority of prayer. In verse 19, he says, if you pray, the Spirit works. Tommy Nelson, outside of Dallas, said, remember that evangelism is picking up the spoils of prayer. That many times we don't see people coming to the Lord because we're not praying. His passion was, no matter what happens to me, I want to live for Christ. And I want to live it with dignity, whether I die or live. And if I come out, I want to come out to you for your joy, for your progress, for your faith. I want to encourage you. But he said, whatever happens to me, I want you to be involved. Look at verse 27. Whatever happens. Conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, partners. Whether I come to you or only hear about you, I know that you in the home church stand firm, one spirit, continually contending with the faith of the gospel, partner, without being frightened in any way. My time's gone, but I got to give you a so what. Is that all right? What can you do now? Here's seven steps how you can become an effective partner at Calvary Church. One, I encourage you to pray for some area of the world every day. Dave and Jan get two newspapers in the morning. We get the Dallas Morning News in Dallas. Every morning I open the headlines and I pray through the headlines of the local paper on the world section. I would encourage you to pray. When is the last time you have prayed for the people of Iraq? Whether we're for it or against it. I watch ER on Thursday nights. Sherry Stringfield, Dr. Susan, who just left the program, is the sister of one of my former students. I pray for her salvation every week. She's still not a believer, but she knows I pray for her. Number two, you've got a good missionary outreach. I want you to commit yourself to pray for one of the missionary families every week, and don't pray, God, give them more money. Pray that God will open an opportunity for their message and that they'll have the strength and the courage to grasp it and that God will make a difference for their life. Number three, write an email once a month to one of your missionaries. Now, don't tell me you can't do it. I'm busy too, and I'm on email with 242 graduates in 66 countries of the world. And I'm able to carve out a couple of hours a day in a busy teaching schedule to let them know that I've listened to them and that I've heard them and that I care about them. Number four, learn to give liberally. God has blessed you with your church. You're considering outreach around the world and even in a new community. And God wants you to be open to help build the church worldwide. Number five, what about considering a short term? Maybe it'll give you a different perspective on the world as it did me and as it did our team that went from you as your partners. Number six, some of you may have to consider a career change. Maybe you need to block out some time to minister. I have classes full of them at Dallas Seminary. People that are mid-career that have decided that they want to prepare and be in a life of ministry. Or one of the most exciting things in missions today are the finishers, the over 65 crowd. They can get off the rocking chair and get out and make a difference with some organization and do some of the things with their gifts that need to be done. Finally, consider how God may want to use your gifts. In Calvary's new focus here in Boulder, through the orphans program in China, through your Christmas tree program, your community outreach, or the next team. You know, I'm a visitor. I really don't care what you do. But in the name of the Lord Jesus, I beg you, please do something. For you see, vision without action is only a dream. And I believe this generation is ready for action. And I trust that my generation won't wind up as just a bunch of dreamers. So Paul says, I praise God for my partners, and I pray for you. Here's the program. Get a new perspective on your world. Pray about it. And then do something. Father, I thank you for this fellowship, for their vision and for their patience this morning. Father, I pray that you will continue to encourage them and use them. For the world's sake, for their own sakes, and for Jesus' sake.